Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, reading through the end of the chapter. And this morning I want to talk to you about how the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The last of the nine fruits of the Spirit in this sermon series. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, reading through verse 26. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that as we unpack the meaning of self-control, this last fruit of the Spirit, this culmination of the fruits of the Spirit, Father, I pray that you would work in our lives. Lord, help us to realize that there is no way in and of ourselves we can produce these fruits in our lives. These are the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to cultivate good soil in our hearts and our lives, planting good seed in our lives so that the fruit of the Spirit flows from our hearts as we yield more and more to Him. And Father, I pray for those who may not know you as Savior and Lord. Maybe they're just checking out the claims of Christianity today. Lord, I pray that they would hear that the gospel is not be self-controlled and you'll be acceptable to God, but Jesus was completely self-controlled. And that through His obedience, through His death on the cross and His resurrection, our lack of self-control was paid for. And that He invites us into a relationship with God by faith in Him. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever heard of the Marshmallow Man? I'm not talking about Mr. Stay Puft from Ghostbusters fame, but I'm talking about the Ivy League psychologist Walter Mischel. Walter Mischel. In the 1960s and 70s, Mischel did an interesting study on delayed gratification and self-control. And what he did was he got many, many hundreds of children who were between the ages of 3 and 5. And he brought them into a room, and they sat down at a table, and they were given a specific set of instructions. Right in front of them, they sat down a little plate with a marshmallow on it. And they told the child, if you wait for 10 minutes, then you will be given a second marshmallow. If you eat the marshmallow that's in front of you now, you'll only get one marshmallow. And then they left the room and recorded and see what was going to happen. Well, what's very interesting is that several of the children just looked at it and boom, just ate it right then. No self-control at all. I don't really care about the second marshmallow. I want this marshmallow right now. It's interesting to note that the largest group of children actually ate the marshmallow between the 9th and 10th minute. They almost made it there. But then there was another group of children who actually made it the full 10 minutes, and at the end of that 10 minutes were given a second marshmallow. Now, what's so interesting about this study from the 1960s and 70s is Mischel actually is still alive. And so he lived many, many years, over 50 years after, or 40 or 50 years after that study. And he went back and looked at the lives of these particular children 40, 50 years later. How did they turn out? And what he found out was very interesting. That the children in general who had the most self-control, who waited the full 10 minutes, had higher SAT scores, had earned more money in their lives, were thinner, had more advanced degrees, abused drugs less, and coped better with stress. Interesting secular study on this issue of self-control. According to the study, he says the key that it turns out is learning to mentally cool aspects of your environment that are hot. So you're tempted towards something, and there's this ability in some people to be able to cool that off in their mind. Those things that might pull you away from your goal, whether it be the second marshmallow or whether it be a PhD degree, whatever it might be, you're able to cool that off in your mind. And he says that cooling can take several aspects. He said, you can put the object away at an imaginary distance from you. You think about, no, that's not really a marshmallow. That's just a picture of a marshmallow there in front of you. Another way is to reframe it. You look at the marshmallow and you say, that is not really a marshmallow. That is really just a cloud sitting over there. And you just ignore it and move on until the right time. Or perhaps you focus on something completely unrelated, directing your attention to something else, thinking about something else, just ignoring that stimulus that's right in front of you, switching your attention to something else. Now, Michel is actually on to something here. He is detecting within our souls and with our lives as human beings a need for self-control. And the need for control of self that will lead us on to greater achievements, greater things in our lives. Now, where Michel actually gets it wrong is thinking that we can consistently manufacture self-control by our own willpower. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. And even the best of us, even the most self-controlled of us, even the most successful in terms of society's terms among us, don't bat a thousand when it comes to the issue of self-control. All of us in our lives can point to situations in our lives and moments in our lives where we have not demonstrated self-control. We've given into temptation. We've given into things that distracted us from the greater goals within our lives and ultimately from our most important destinies in our lives, which is spiritual fulfillment, which is having a deepening relationship with God through Christ, reflecting His glory to the world. All of us, in and of ourselves, lack self-control. And that's what the promise of the Spirit of Jesus is in our lives. Through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, He gives us a new nature. He fills us with the Spirit of Christ and empowers us to demonstrate self-control in our lives. A supernatural self-control, not a self-manufactured, but a Spirit-given fruit in our lives. So what I want to do this morning is I want to walk through four questions once again about self-control. Four questions about self-control. The first is this: what is it? What is self-control? The second question is, why does the world desperately need self-control? The third question is, how did Jesus exemplify self-control? And then the fourth question is, how can the church refreshingly display self-control as a countercultural movement in our world today? So four questions about self-control. The first question is this: what is it? What is self-control? And self-control in some ways is really easy to define, isn't it? It's control of self. Well, that's easy. Move on. Short sermon, right? Well, let's see if we can fill it out a little bit more and show how it's actually a supernatural quality, not a self-manufactured quality, or a quality that some people or some children have and other people have less of. Some have more, some have less. The word of the New Testament that's used for self-control in the original language, in the Greek language, is the word egkrateia. Now, that particular word means a restraint of one's emotions. A restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. A supernatural restraint. It is a supernatural ability to be the chief of oneself. It's not being ruled by feelings, not being ruled by desires, but ruling over your desires and by the Spirit-empowered self-control, by the Spirit-empowered will in our lives. We are able to make the better choices, the God-glorifying choices in our lives. This word appears four times in the New Testament. Not a super common word in the New Testament. Only four times there. And it's used in three different ways. One way that the word self-control, egkrateia, is used is in a list of virtues. We see that twice in the New Testament, two different passages. One is in Galatians, in the list of the fruits of the Spirit. The other is in 2 Peter, in a similar list of what God's work in our lives produces. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Peter says the following. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with," there's that word, egkrateia, self-control. "Self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." He goes on to say that if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your life in Christ. So self-control is one of the virtues that the Spirit of Jesus produces in our lives. We don't become self-controlled to be acceptable to God, but God, through His grace in Jesus Christ, makes us acceptable to God. And then He works within us the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Self-control not only is included in the list of the fruits of the Spirit or virtues, self-control is in a list of attributes that a pastor or elder ought to have, ought to exhibit. So we see that in 1st and 2nd Timothy and also Titus. So the second way that self-control is used is not just in a list of virtues, but is really a summary of the implications of the gospel. When Paul is speaking before Felix and is defending the faith before Felix, self-control, he uses that word as a summary of the gospel. In Acts 24:25, he says this, "Now as he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come." So he's preaching the gospel to Felix, and the summary of the gospel is righteousness. That is this foreign righteousness that Jesus gives us as a free gift, being justified in Him, giving us His righteousness, taking away our sins as a legal decree and act of God. And then self-control, that is this fruit of the Spirit that God works in our lives. And then the judgment to come, that in light of that, we live our lives in light of the great judgment to come. And then it says, Felix became afraid and replied, "Leave now, but when I have an opportunity, I'll talk to you." He was disturbed by this message. The third way that self-control is used in the New Testament is a description of what the end times will be like. It is a description of what the last days will be like. And there the little prefix "ah" is put before krateia to describe what the end times will be like. "Ah," mean we use that word in the word that we hear so often today, asymptomatic or asymptomatic. It means you don't have any symptoms. "Ah," krateia, means you don't have self-control. Now listen to this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 describes the end times like this. "But know this, hard times will come in the last days." Amen. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unloving, unholy, irreconcilable, slanderers. And here it is, akrateia, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good. So right there we see that the end times, one of the characteristics of the last days, is a lack of self-control. And we certainly see that rampant in our culture today. The New Testament uses another word, very similar word, but it's actually a different word for self-control. It's a synonym. It's the word ekratuomai. Wow. Ekratuomai. Now, what does ekratuomai mean? That word is used one time in the New Testament describing specifically having self-control over sexual desires. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. We also see that used one other time, so it's actually used two times, in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And there it doesn't describe self-control over sexual desires. There it describes the self-control needed in athletic contests and compares that to the control we have to have in our lives in training as believers. This is a major Olympic athletic event that we are even greater than that in our Christian lives, where we are looking forward to have the crown of life put on our heads when we see Jesus on the last day. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says it like this. Now, everyone who competes, exercises self-control in everything, exercising self-control in all things, wall to wall in our lives. They do it to receive a perishable crown, that Stephanos that you would get if you were there before the Olympic committee, if you won the race. But we, not for a wreath that is forgotten, but we exercise self-control because we are looking forward to receiving an imperishable crown. That crown that will never fade. That crown of life that will never be taken away. Self-control. The Old Testament actually only uses the word self-control one time. And it's the word masor. The word masor. Really, two times, but only one time is it really translated self-control. It's not really relevant the other time that word takes place. That word occurs in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. It says this, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Meaning your life is just going to be one rampage and ravaging after another. The world is just going to be constantly invading your life and pillaging your soul. Isn't that what it's like to live without self-control? So how would I define self-control? Let me give you my definition of self-control. Self-control is the supernatural ability to harness your emotions, impulses, and desires toward a superior pleasure of increasing holiness and blessing to those around you, thus bringing glory to Christ. Let me say it again. Self-control is the supernatural ability to harness your emotions, impulses, and desires toward a superior pleasure of increasing holiness and blessing to those around you, thus bringing glory to Christ. It's a supernatural ability. You can't manufacture self-control of yourself. It is a fruit of the Spirit in your life, where you rule by the Spirit's power over your impulses, over your desires, over your emotions. And your emotions, desires, and impulses are increasingly harnessed to a more fulfilling, to a more joyful, to a greater fulfillment and delight in your life, as God works in your souls to help you to delight in the greatest delight. And that's in Jesus Christ and His work and His reign in your life. You harness your being. You harness your affections. You harness your desires. You harness your willpower by the power of the Holy Spirit, forcing them all in your life, driving them as an athlete towards glorifying Jesus Christ, because you know that you are headed to that day when Jesus Himself puts the crown of life on your head and He looks into your face and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. You shall be given much. So therefore, by the Spirit's power in our lives, we we subject our wills, we subject our bodies and drive them to one purpose, and that's to glorifying Jesus in our lives and being a blessing to people around us. Self-control is not a negative thing. It is a freeing reality that brings us to the point in our lives where we glorify Jesus with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Self-control. Why does the world desperately need self-control? Question number two. Why does the world desperately need self-control? As we saw earlier, a lack of self-control is a characteristic of the end times. And we see that so evident in our world today. We live in this world where this philosophy is not about self-control, but the world's philosophy is you be you. In fact, we live in a world today where so oftentimes people are defining themselves by their feelings and desires, especially sexual feelings and sexual desires. We live in a world where sexual gratification has become the pursuit of the new religion. That the religion really of our society is a worship of sexual gratification and sexual desires, encouraging people to worship, in a sense, themselves by indulging in every impulse imaginable, no matter where it may lead your soul or your future. Why is it that we need self-control in the first place? The reason that we need self-control is because we all have a sinful nature within us, and our desires war within our souls. We are a divided people. We are not self-regulated by the perfection of our nature. We have a divided nature. We have a nature of Christ. If you're a believer, we have a sinful nature or the flesh. They are divided against one another. And self-control is regulating that sinful nature, saying no to that sinful nature, and increasingly yes to the nature of Jesus, the transforming work of Jesus in our lives. Now, it's interesting that that's our nature, this dual nature, or this divided nature, or this nature that's being perfected. But that's not the nature of God. The Bible is clear that God is never described as having self-control. Never in the Bible, this is the one attribute that there are no verses where God is described as having self-control. Now, it's not that God is out of control, not by any means. God is certainly not out of control. But God is self-regulated in all of His perfections by His holiness. God is self-regulated, perfectly self-regulated by His holiness. All of God's desires, attitudes, actions, words, and character are constrained and echo and display His holiness to the world. God cannot be anything but holy, holy, holy. We see that in James chapter 1, verse 13. James 1:13 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." In Psalm 92, verse 15, it says, "The Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." God does not have a divided nature. He has a unitary nature. He is saturated and complete, concentrated holiness. He is complete holiness. Humanity, on the other hand, is fallen. We have a sinful nature inherited from Adam. And if we are in Christ, God makes us alive with Christ. But at the same time, we are putting to death the flesh within us. Galatians 5:17, we read it just a moment ago, reminds us of this reality. "For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what's against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you don't do what you want." You ever feel like that? Oh my, do I feel like that so often. And the desires of the spirit and the desires of the flesh, they're at war within my soul. And my desire in my life is to more and more yield to the work of the Spirit in my own soul. What a description of our battle against sin. So Satan knows this need of self-control within our lives because of our sinful flesh, because of our sinful nature. And so what does he do in our souls? He seeks to tempt us with the exact opposite of self-control. And what is the opposite of self-control? The opposite of self-control that so characterizes our world is self-indulgence. Throw yourself into whatever desire you have, because it's obviously right, because you need to be you. And that will lead you into being out of control. And being out of control, whether it be an airplane or a car or a bicycle or a life. If you're any of those things and you're out of control, it will lead to a crash. It will lead to ruin. It will lead to destruction. And if Satan can't tempt you with the opposite of self-control, he will tempt you with a counterfeit of self-control. What is the counterfeit of self-control? The counterfeit of self-control is willpower based on pride. Willpower based upon pride. What is willpower? What does the counterfeit of self-control look like in our lives? The Spirit-produced gift in our lives, or this fruit in our lives? The counterfeit of self-control looks like this. I can give this up anytime I want to. Just leave me alone. I can put this habit down anytime I want to. I can put this temptation away anytime I want to. That's pride based upon willpower, and it never works. I love what Mark Twain said about this, humorously, but it does explain a lot in our souls. Mark Twain once said, "Giving up smoking is the easiest thing in the world." I know, because I've done it thousands of times. Isn't that so true? Change the word smoking and put your word in there. The thing that you, by your own willpower, have tried to defeat over and over and over in your life. And you can't do it on your own. The only way you can exercise self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And if we yield to the Spirit, first by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord, and then increasingly yielding through to the Spirit in our lives, He produces this Spirit, this fruit of self-control in our souls. The world desperately needs a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Third question, how did Jesus exemplify self-control? How did Jesus exemplify self-control? Well, Christ is perfect God become man. So He is one member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God, yet distinct from one another, one God revealed in three persons. Jesus became flesh. He took on the nature of humanity, but He did not take on our sinful nature. Jesus is the second Adam. He is humanity in its pre-fall perfection, and as God and yet as man, He battled against sin and temptation on our behalf. And so when Jesus won the victory over sin, when we are in Christ, He wins our victory over sin. And His victory over sin then applies to us in Christ in our justification. And He works that victory out in our sanctification. And isn't sanctification just an increasing exercise in self-control in our lives? What does the Bible say about Jesus, and why is He able to help us so much with our struggles? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Think about that. Christ tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses and help us to exercise self-control in our lives. Over and over again, Jesus faced constant temptation. Temptation in the wilderness. Temptation to choose another path other than the cross. Temptation to leave the ministry. Temptations that aren't even mentioned in Scripture. But He constantly yielded to the work of the Spirit in His life. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2 says about Jesus, "Then a shoot will grow out from the stump of Jesse. A branch from His roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus continually yielded to the Spirit in his life. And his victory over sin counts as our victory over sin. And he begins to produce that fruit of the Spirit in our lives when we more and more yield to him and his victorious work. Question number four, how should the church refreshingly display self-control? Self-control is war. We are battling against Satan's counterfeits. We are battling against Satan's temptations, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But how do we cultivate this fruit in our lives? We don't produce it in ourselves, but we cultivate it in our lives. Let me give you some practical ways to do this. Number one is this, bring your areas of struggle to God through prayer. Be honest with God. You know what your tendencies are. You know what that particular area is in your life where you struggle still to apply the fruit of self-control in that situation. For some of you, it's sexual temptation. For some of you, it's online temptations. For some of you, it's laziness. You struggle with being active in your faith or just being lazy in your life. For others of you, it's financial self-control. You're tempted towards impulse purchases. To others, it's losing your temper. And the Bible says that we all struggle with our tongue, with taming our tongues. James 3:8 says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Ask God for help. Name the sin specifically. Don't hide it. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Just say, God, I am this, or I have done this. I need your help with this by the Spirit's power in my life. Ask God for forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And ask God for his help in that struggle. Fight that battle with prayer. Secondly, set your heart on a superior pleasure in Christ. Set your heart on a superior pleasure in Christ. When we lack self-control, we engage in self-indulgence in a particular area. We know those areas, those tendencies in our lives. Here's my encouragement for you, is find a particular verse or a set of verses in the Bible that will help you to deal with that particular sin. Psalm 119:11 says it like this, I have treasured your word, or I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So memorize verses, meditate on these verses, turn these verses into fighter verses. When those moments of temptation come in your life to let self-control go out the window, have a verse ready to go at that moment. Have a verse ready to go so that with the sword of the Spirit of Christ, you can take up the fruit of self-control and fight the devil with the sword. Fight the temptation with the sword of the Spirit. Fight self-indulgence with the Word of God at the ready. Sword unsheathed, ready to fight this battle. Finally, number three, lock arms with three or four other believers who can fight this battle together. You're never meant to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You cannot fight this battle alone. In fact, the scripture says, no temptation has ever seized you except that which is common to man. There are several people within our church who have dealt with the same temptation that you are struggling with. You are not alone. Satan wants to tell you, nobody else struggles with this. That's a lie of the devil. Many others have struggled with your particular temptation. Reach out and find a group of fellow believers who can help encourage you to fight the fight of faith, to memorize verses together, to read the Bible together, to pray together. I know we can't always do it in person right now. Do it through Zoom. Do it on phone. Do it on email. However you need to do it. Meet together weekly with other believers to saturate yourself with the scripture, to bear your burdens together, to pray for one another, and fight this fight as a unit in God's army to fight against the devil. But we've come to the end of our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and I have been tremendously blessed by this series. Never preached through it before, but God has really just blessed my summer incredibly. And I hope He's blessed you as well. You know, just this week I was thinking about one of my favorite novelists. I'm rereading through J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings series. I love that series. One of the series of fiction that I'll read again and again in my life. That and C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia. Just love those series. But you know, it's no good asking me to write a novel like that. Because I'm not a linguist. I can't invent a whole language. I don't have time to do that. He actually invented a whole language for these books. It's called Elvish. So Tolkien invented a whole world, a whole language. He has such a vivid way of describing things in his writings that are just unique. He's a unique gift. It's pointless to be able to ask me to write a book just like that. I'm not Tolkien. And you know, another thought occurred to me. It's no good asking me, showing me the life of Jesus, and asking me to live the life of Jesus on my own. To live a life like that. I can never do it. He's perfect. And I left that road a long time ago. I was born imperfect and showed it in my life really quickly. And all of us are that way. But you know, if the genius of Tolkien could somehow come and be in my mind, then I could then, with the genius of Tolkien, I could then write out, I could then write a novel like Tolkien. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live within me, then I could begin in my life to live the life of Jesus and show the fruits of the Spirit of Jesus in my life. And friend, that is exactly the promise of the gospel. That because of Jesus Christ's perfect life, dying on a cross for our sins, rising again from the grave, and through faith in Him, we have pardon for our past. We get the righteousness of Jesus. He fills us with the Spirit of Jesus and empowers us to bear this fruit in our lives. Those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, you're not yet a Christian. My challenge for you today, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For those of you who do know Christ as Savior and Lord, let me encourage you to yield to the Spirit more and more through prayer and the Word. Fight the devil. Plant good seeds in your life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And let's be people who sow to the Spirit and reap this fruit in our lives. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for each one who is watching. And Lord, I pray if the Spirit of Jesus is not yet living inside of a person, if they have not yet trusted in You as Savior and Lord, had faith in the gospel, had faith in Christ, Father, I pray that today would be the day they would trust in You. And Lord, I pray for those who already know You. Father, I pray that You would help us to continue to grow in the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And I pray for each one who is watching, that You would bless them and keep them. Lord, may You make Your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up Your countenance upon them and give them peace all the days of their lives. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for watching. Know I love every single one of you. I'm praying for you, praying for this time to end, this pandemic to end. But I'm also praying as well that God would use this time for His glory and our good in our lives. God bless. You all have a great week. I want to thank you for watching today's services with us. And let me encourage you to take your next steps in following Christ.
on the screen right now, you will see a phone number listed there that you can text the word pray to. Text the word pray to that number. You'll receive a response. And then from that response, you can send us a prayer request, or you can send us your information, or let us know that you made the decision to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we'd love to help you to take your next steps in following Christ. Or you can go to our website, and you can find there a connection card where, or a connection form where you can let us know some information about you, where you're from, and what we can do to serve you during these treacherous times. Our goal at Richland Baptist Church is to make disciples, and whether we do it in person or whether we do it online, our goal is the same. Make disciples for the glory of Jesus. Thanks for watching. God bless, and have a great day.